Reading will be from Hosea 2, verses 1 through 13. And you can find that on pages 899 and 900 in your pew Bible. If you would all please rise for the reading of his word. It's chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts. Or I will strip her naked, and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also, I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them, and she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them, and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry, and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, your word stands forever in the heavens. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. Your scriptures reveal to us an eternal love story. But one that needed to be healed. One that needed to be shown. One that needed to be proclaimed. One that needed to be reconciled. Which makes the love all the greater. And so, Lord, as new covenant people who have believed in Jesus Christ, help us to read and understand this old covenant passage which points to our Savior, the husband of your church, Jesus Christ. And help us to learn from the errors of those who have gone before us and from the way you spoke to them. Help us to be what you want us to be and not what we want us to be. Help us to be faithful to Jesus and Jesus alone. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. When you make a commitment in a church to go through books of the Bible from beginning to end, there's a beautiful commitment to that that I hope blesses the body as well. And that commitment is simply that you know that we're going to go through every verse and books of the whole Bible. What that prevents is it prevents the pastor from having, a hobby horse theme or, a certain favorite doctrine that he pushes around or things like that. Because after all, who's the head of our church? This is Jesus Christ himself. And what is the authority in God's body in the church? It's his written word. So as we go through scripture, we have to deal sometimes with beautifully profound, deep, sometimes difficult passages which challenge us And this passage is something like that today. But if we understand what's happening in the whole book of Hosea, we will see that there is a greater love story to be told, to be heard, to be believed in, to understand. And the depths of the discouragements, the Pastor Evan and myself talking through preparations for preaching and teaching this book, you know, we have a common understanding. When you read the book of Hosea, and maybe if you've looked at it before, hopefully this last week everyone had a chance to actually read it all the way through, but if you've ever heard stories about it, I mean, it seems like a lot of the attention in this book is on this prophet Hosea, who is called by God to marry a wife, Gomer, of harlotry. And it seems like there's a lot of attention in the book, and maybe our attention can be drawn to this relationship between the prophet and his wayward wife, and what God calls this prophet to do, to continue to be faithful to an unfaithful wife. Much like the parables of the New Testament, be careful that you don't get stuck inside the parable. What do I mean by that? When Jesus taught parables, that a parable is a story or an illustration, still biblical. If it's inspired in God's Word, it's still biblical. But it's a story and an illustration that is meant to speak and teach another point. In the book of Hosea, we have a very flesh and blood parable. It's not just a prophet telling a teaching. It's a prophet much like Jeremiah was called to do, who is asked of God to do something with his life in the community and in front of everyone. So it's not just like a spoken, storied parable. It's a flesh and blood, living parable. But let us make no mistake. The book of Hosea is not about Hosea. And it's not about Gomer. It's about God and his people. And so we ought to be careful to consistently, faithfully, biblically see what is going on as God calls this prophet to so live this parable in the community while making sure that we get the point. Get the point of what is God sharing originally in the first context, 8th century BC, Old Testament Israel. Hosea is a prophet to the northern kingdom, which takes the name Israel forward in this period of time, and then the southern kingdom known as Judah. Hosea is a contemporary of Isaiah, 8th century prophet. Isaiah prophesies primarily to the southern kingdom, Judah. Hosea prophesying primarily to the northern kingdom, Israel. But then we also have to see, as new covenant people, what is the bearing of this text upon us today too. So we're going to try to do all that all along the way as we go through this whole book. But be careful as even we get into the parable of Hosea and Gomer. It isn't just about Hosea and Gomer. They're trying to tell us something about God and about us. Right? And it shouldn't surprise us, it really shouldn't, that this is all about the greatest love story, the love story of love stories. It is divine in nature and eternal in scope. And when we're reading, and even when we go through, we're going to go through a further explanation of what was going on in the nation of Northern Kingdom Israel at this time. When we're reading this first part of Hosea chapter 2, even in God sharing his distaste for those who have committed adultery away from their love of him, we're hearing a love story. And the reason why we also need to be a little careful with the parable, as it were, the living parable, is we're good at love stories, aren't we? I mean, how many books, how much media, how many movies, and our own relationships in life, people want to be loved. But there's something that we have to differentiate in this regard. Because it communicates well to us. This relationship of love and the concept of wanting to have pure union, unity between husband and wife, it communicates well to us. It also communicates well. Oh, by the way, it's Valentine's Day coming up. What a great week to be preaching on these kinds of things, right? You know, at Valentine's, have you heard on the radio? And I can't remember the exact examples, but there's a few of them out there. There's certain zoos and certain organizations. There was one I heard, okay, this may not be Valentine's related, but you can name the newborn giraffe at the zoo, and you're supposed to put in the name, right? Did you hear the one at Valentine's for people who have a broken heart and they broke up? That there's this, I think it's out there, okay? This is from a foggy memory, but you can write in and actually get a name a cockroach. Have you heard that one? So for my ex on Valentine's Day, because we are familiar with love stories and broken love stories. But what Evan and I will endeavor to do as we preach the Word of God to you, being faithful to the truth of Scripture, is also to make sure that we all understand that the kind of love that God has for His people is incomparable to any human kind of love. It doesn't compare. Though we can relate, though we can understand the brokenness, though we can maybe even try to come to reconciliation when things have fallen apart, I beg and I pray your Holy Spirit's listening and the Holy Spirit's empowering of you to coming to God's Word, that you see through the human level and realize that a holy God in loving His people is not like us and not so fickle like we are. So there's an unconditional love that God wants with His people that is impossible on a human level. And then He brings it down to the human level, though, in this flesh and blood parable of Gomer and Hosea, to show us what it looks like. And we should go, that's what it looks like. But it should appear a little bit like a two-dimensional children's cartoon drawing to us when we look at the radiant glory of a God who would save sinners. The reality is the story of stories, the love story of love stories, the divine nature, eternal scope. Jesus in Matthew 22, in the Synoptic Gospels, also parallel quoted in Mark 12 and Luke 10, quotes Deuteronomy 6:5. We know this as the Shema. And the Shema is the Hebrew word for hear or listen. And God's Old Testament people would have the Shema on their homes and would say it to their children every day. Listen. In the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Jesus quotes that. And when He quotes also from Leviticus, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus, God in the flesh, our Savior says, upon these two commandments hang the whole. Love is central. And what's central to love is your heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19 and following, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We betray ourselves and we betray God with our treasure because our treasure shows our heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Make no mistake. God wants your heart. And He wants all of it. 100%. Not 99.9. 100%. So as we step into the continuation of this love story, we actually see a little bit of the naming of the roach approach. We see some brokenness. What love story would be complete without heartbreak? To understand this divine love story that God has for people using this living flesh and blood parable of Hosea and Gomer, you have to understand what's happened. Read with me in Hosea 2, 1 through 5 again. There's heartbreak. Reminiscent of chapter 1, the scripture goes on, "Say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhama, contend with your mother, contend. For she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, and let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts." Now, for the children in the room and the parents with young children in the room, you wonder how colorfully I'm going to go into all of this. But here, I believe, is what is being said. Let us not forget. They are committing idolatry with the Baal gods of the day. Baal, meaning master or lord. Another religion. And Baal was actually associated with being the god of rain. That, remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And it had been a drought. And the whole contending on Mount Carmel of setting up the competing altars culminated in calling down for what? Rain. And the reason why that is so poignant, and it actually happens here in Hosea 2, the reason why that is so poignant is because only Yahweh, the Creator, Savior God, the true God, answers and therefore proves the false god Baal, the quote-unquote god of rain, to have no power over the rain. Isn't that cool? So even when chapter 2 begins, "She is not my wife and I'm not her husband, let her put away her harlotry." Remember, go from the parable into the people. God's people are not mine and I'm not their Lord. They've put their idolatry right there in front of everyone, is the meaning behind verse 2. "Or I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like a desert land, and slay her with thirst." Is he really talking in verse 3 about Gomer? No, it's about God's people and about exposing the idolatry that the people have done. With many of the Old Testament prophets, Hosea the chief, others as well, idolatry and adultery are essentially the same. It's the same thing. "Also, I will have no compassion on her children because they are children of harlotry." Are we just talking about Ami and Ruhamah here? Just the two kids of the marriage? No, we are talking about as the leaders go, as the priests go, as the cult of worship goes, and the whole nation goes, you're all children of the teachers you follow. And when they're committing idolatry, everyone, the children, are all committing idolatry. They're just swept up into this. "I will have no compassion on her children because they are children of harlotry." And the harlotry is the idolatry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, "I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink." That is the heart of a people who go after their temporal needs through idolatry. I'm hungry, so I'm going to go worship a different god. Apparently, the hard-hearted, faithless, betraying view of their hearts is, our God Yahweh is not sufficient enough to take care of us, so I'm going to go running after other things to find what I think I need or want. Wool, flax, oil, drink. I'm going to go to the cheapest bidder. I'm going to go to the quickest satisfaction. I'm going to go find a God who will give me what I want. That's actually the heartbreak in the love story. If you've read all of Hosea and you know the scriptures, you know that there is a God who loves like no human being can love. And when his people behave like this, this is the heartbreak in the love story. Chapter 2, if you look at verse 6, verse 9, and verse 14, I'll be preaching up to verse 13. Brother Evan will take it from verse 14 and on next week. But in verse 6, verse 9, and verse 14, I'll begin with the word therefore. So as the story unfolds in this flesh and blood parable of Hosea and Gomer, you have this kind of reality check moment of heartbreak in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And then you have God's reaction to it. What does a holy God who loves like no other do when his people say, I don't want you? Therefore, 6 through 8, therefore, 9 and following, therefore, 14 and following, this is what God's going to do. But before we get there, let's finish with the heartbreak of verses 1 through 5. Gary Smith says about verses 1 through 5 that God warns of a divine curse on the land and the removal of life-giving rain. Since Baal was the god of rain and fertility, this would be a clear sign of the powerlessness and the extreme consequences of unfaithful prostitution with other gods. You see, that is much like your Elijah and the Mount Carmel moment with the prophets of Baal. Okay? It's a standoff. It's a standoff. Is the one true God of creation going to win? Or are the idolatrous small g gods who are supposedly like the God of rain and the God of fertility, are they going to win? Well, because God loves his people, he's going to win. But part of the standoff is that God is going to withhold from the nation even what? Rain. Part of the judgment. Smith goes on to say the people of Israel quickly invited and pursued the Baal fertility religion that promised to bring more fertility for their crops of grain, grapes, and oil. Hence the references there to the I want my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. What might be a New Testament window into an understanding of such a concern? I thought of Jesus saying in Matthew 6:24, where he also repeats the concept in the teaching in Luke 16:13, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, Jesus said. You know, the biggest fools in any idolatry is ourselves. Because we go so quickly after things that promise something. The Baal God promised, it wasn't just rain, it was fertility. We go so quickly. We are a McDonald's generation. I want my cheeseburger and I want it now. And if the order's wrong, I will whine and complain and yell and scream. So when God takes his glorious, patient, loving time to answer a prayer in our lives, to work in our lives, to call us to be persevering and faithful to him until the end, and we grow impatient with him, and we say, well, God, you're not giving me what I want. I'm going to go get it from someone else. It's adultery. It's unfaithfulness. It's harlotry. It's no different when Jesus said you cannot serve God and wealth. It's no different. Choose you this day for the rest of your days until you die, whom you will serve. Because the truism of the Bible in Hosea, in Jesus, is you cannot serve two. Pick one. But you're going to need help. Because we're all weak. In this love story of love stories that is divine in nature and eternal in scope, there is heartbreak. But praise the Lord, love is not lost. As the teaching goes on in Hosea 2:6, with the first therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. What's going on there? What's the hedge? What's going on there? I'm going to read a quote from Smith, and this helps us a lot, and then I'll explain this a little bit more. God's redemptive plans for his unfaithful people. It's important to understand and realize that God is actually acting in grace rather than in anger, even here in verse 6. He will symbolically hedge his wife, this is Gary Smith's words, like a farm animal within a confined area with stone walls and fences made of thorn bushes. This is for her own good and for the good of their relationship. It will protect her from straying off and returning to love other gods. That's the prophetic imagery of verse 6. When God says to a wayward people, I'm going to hedge you in. Remember, it's not just about Gomer. It's not just about the wife. It's all of them. I'm going to hedge you in. D. Stewart suggests that God did this when he subjugated Israel to Assyria under Tiglath-Pileser III. So does God do that? Well, I'm going to get into the next point and kind of explain points 2 and 3 together. So we've uncovered a little bit of this heartbreak and this love story of all love stories. And then we see that love is not lost, you see, because when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do something. He still has a remnant hope of love for people who are still even unfaithful to himself with the language of hedging them in. Love remembered in verse 7. This is the third point. Love remembered. Hosea 2:7 reads, she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them, and she will seek them, but she will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. I hope you hear the love story in that. Anyone, okay, Valentine's Day is coming up, and instead of naming the roach, let's go to this, okay? You know, ladies, for example, in the room, do you like it when your husband or your the one who loves you comes to you with flowers and says, let's go on a date? Ladies, do you like that? I see, yeah. Dude, how about, hey, men. I'm just pulling an illustration out of thin air, okay? I'm just trying to illustrate. Do you like it when maybe you get home from a long day of work and your wife says, we don't have anything on the schedule? Let's turn off the phone and let's just like watch the sunset. Men, would you like that? Okay, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Forget that it's Super Bowl Sunday. What I'm trying to get at, though, is isn't there a little bit of something in the relationship of a love relationship of wooing and wanting? I'm going to hedge her in because I don't want her to leave. I don't want her to go. She can't get away. She can't be taking off and going after others. I want to keep her. But she says, you know all that heartbreak stuff of going after Baal, the fertility god who brings the rain and with the gold and the silver and the rice and the food? Guess what? That didn't satisfy. And all of a sudden she wakes up and goes, I'm going to go back to my first husband who actually treated me better. What's happening even in the turmoil of the heartbreak and love not lost? What's happening? Love remembered. And remember, this is not just about Gomer. How many of us in the American church today are dabbling in forms of idolatry that take us away from God? And you and I will never, ever be satisfied with them. You're not gonna be. Your gods can't save you. They can't satisfy you. They can't love you. And unlike human love, there is an eternal God in the heavens who says, I can love you and will love you in a way that you'll never, ever otherwise be loved. So return to me. Come back to me. I think God still does this even with His New Testament church when it goes astray. Like in Revelation when it says, you've left your first love. Still New Testament. And I wonder sometimes if God is not just like, come on. I've been waiting for you. Where you been? Out running around. Make you happy? I knew it wouldn't. We are created in the image of God, and the only way that we will be made happy and made whole is to be in Christ and to be in God. There is no other. Love remembered. Smith says God will frustrate Israel's pursuit of Baal by discrediting the idol's power. He's not going to be able to do anything for them. Yeah, okay, what else does this sound like in the New Testament? Just flip over with me to Luke 15. I'm going to story this with us together quickly. Tell me, okay, there's this concept of hedging in. There's this concept of love. There's this concept, though. Okay, now, though, the illustration, as it were, is a New Testament parable that Jesus tells that we might all be familiar with. It's titled The Prodigal Son. Most of us understand. Now, don't think marriage at this point. Think father and son. Right? Luke 15, 11 and following. A man had two sons, Jesus said. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. That was tantamount to a son saying to the father, you see, because you don't get your inheritance until the father dies. That was tantamount to a son saying to his father, I wish you were dead. So the father divided the wealth between the two sons, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Thought he could find that which satisfies. When he had spent everything, and a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. Who's in control of all nature? God. Do you think that might have been God hedging him in a little bit? So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he had come to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. He's humbled. But what does he do? When all the stuff of the world and the idolatry of the money and the pleasure and all that stuff that he went to get and find, when the satisfaction ran out and the famine hedging happened, and he goes back to the father. Now instead of wishing his father dead, he wishes himself a slave in his dad's house. And he's humble. God will break you of your idolatry if you're a true child of God. He'll break you of it. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is the love story. It is not just about Hosea and Gomer. It's about God and you, His people. And God doesn't want you running away. And God doesn't want you taking advantage. And God doesn't want you thinking you can be satisfied with a million other things other than Him. There's a thousand ways to do this wrong. There's one way to do it right. Come back to God now. And how will He receive you? Like a father who will run to you and embrace you and kiss you, it says. Kissed Him as a son. Kissed Him. He'll receive you. I don't believe God takes delight in you running away from Him, but He will take delight when you run back to Him. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's a love story. There's heartbreak when we turn away from God. Love is not lost. He's going to hedge us in. There's love remembered. I can come back to God. And then there's love divine in Hosea 2:8 and following. Back to Hosea 2:8 and following. Verse 8 is awesome. Love divine. And this is where, again, read through the parable to understand what God is doing in relationship to His people. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Right there. That's it. Did you see it? And it's instantaneously, it's unseparated. Yeah, you know, it sounds like, okay, it's talking about Hosea and Gomer, but no, this is about God's people who are committing idolatry. And they're taking the very blessings of God, because He alone is the Lord of the rain that provides the grain, the new wine, and the oil from the crops, and lavishes silver and gold on them, and they take it all from God, and they say, thank you very much, but then they go over there, and they tinker together an idol of silver and gold and worship it. And God is saying, they don't even know, I gave them that silver. You and I don't even know what God has given us in this life. And we play mental games and materialistic games. It's been said many a time from many a pulpit, but how America is so materialistic. Our God is a God of materialism. We play materialistic games. Well, I'm the one who worked hard to provide the food on this table. No, you didn't. Do you even know that God gives you your life breath and your food and your days and your habitation and your children? Everything. So there's much to be said here, and it's actually going to pan out through the rest of the book about the people's knowledge. What do you actually know about God? Do you actually recognize Him as God? Do you and I actually know that He is God? And only from Him comes everything for life? Do we know that? Therefore, the second therefore in the chapter, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. Meaning, it's all that stuff that God provided that they're attributing to an idol. God's going to just show them that, no, I'm the one who holds power over that, not you and not the idol. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. That sounds very risque. Remember, it's not even just about that. It's her lewdness is the idolatry. I'm going to show the world. I want to say this in kind of a crass way. I'm going to show the world what idiots look like when they worship idols. This is what they look like. Psalm 115 that we've read a couple of times at the beginning of services recently. There's a very striking verse in Psalm 115 where it describes the idols as having eyes and cannot see, and noses cannot smell, and mouths cannot speak, ears cannot hear. But there's a very, very shocking verse that says, those who worship them become like them. Meaning, if you worship an idol, you're going to be blind, deaf, dumb, mute, dead, heartless. Your gods can't save you. But the true God can. In the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I'm going to land on that. I'm going to read the rest of the passage and come back to that phrase, because right there is the love story again. No one will rescue her out of my hand. That's God speaking about his people when he's even in the midst of judgment, of heartbreak, of their idolatry against him. He's saying, but in my hand. You're in my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. These are actually descriptions of Baal worship practice, not Yahweh worship practice. Okay? I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages which my lovers have given me. You see, so a second ago when I was doing the kind of the running illustration about I'm the one who made all this, no, you didn't. Now, see, it says it in verse 12. There is an illusion of control that we have that we think we provide everything for ourselves. And unless we turn to God, we're going to miss what God wants to do with our lives. I will make them a forest. The beasts of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry. And follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. She forgot me. We are bombarded by so much information these days, to the extent that many Christians are being asked to even forget God. We're misled. We are drinking from the fountain of propaganda here and there and everywhere. I don't know if there's ever been a day in our lifetimes when there's been so much information at your fingertips. And if anything electronic has caused you to spend less time in God's Word, you're in trouble. And the church is in trouble. Follow her lovers so that she forgot me. Yes. And you're going to see it. Read through the whole book of Hosea. You're going to see, return to me, return to me. It's like, it's part of our sub-theme. And I'll add the other thought. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. So let's come back to verse 10. No one will rescue her out of my hand. That sounds, in a new covenant way, a little bit like John 10:25, Jesus speaking. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If you are in Jesus' hand and in the Father's hand, He's got you. He's got you. Trust in Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. He'll make your path straight. Stay in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Don't doubt Jesus. Don't go sniffing away after the winds of change and all the weird stuff out there in life and in the world and all the false promises of the gods who can't save you. Jesus has you. Hold on to Him because He's holding on to you. Trust in Him. How powerful, how beautiful. How do we understand Hosea through New Testament eyes? Because we have to, we must. When God takes away the gifts of His blessing, grain, wine, and wool, writes Smith, Gary Smith, Baal will be shown to be impotent and worthless, a god who cannot be trusted. This will bring shame on Israel and expose her lewdness. Expose her lewdness. It's about the idolatry. Her foolish prostitution of herself to Baal will be seen for what it really is. God's commitment to restoration of His covenant relationship with His people is evident in the statement, no one will take her out of my hands. God is saying, and this is the crazy thing now, and I'm going to try to explain this the best I think I know how. We think of love, okay, on that human level. We were talking, remember before I was talking about love and Valentine's Day and all, right? And we think of it as a two-way street. Well, I have to love her and she has to love me, and we better love each other faithfully and fairly, otherwise something's going to break apart. We think of it like human level, right? Is love a two-way street with God? I mean, because Scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? But the difference between humans' relationship and the God relationship is that we need a one-way street. Why? Because every single last one of us has broken the covenant. Every single last one of us, we can't live perfectly. Every single last one of us has already failed. So we need a God who loves us in spite of our failure. There's a story told when my wife and I moved to South Dakota many years ago, and we were going to get married, and our neighbors behind the alleyway, sweet, wonderful people, they were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and they had these gold balloons, and they did the big picnic out in their yard and things like that. Well, then we got engaged, and so they had like an engagement party for us, and it was a really sweet neighborhood thing and across the alleyway, and they used their gold balloons as decorations during our engagement party. It was really sweet. It was wonderful. Okay. This story is not about that couple. Okay. But it reminds me, that couple reminds me of this thought of a man and wife who had their 50-year wedding anniversary. And family was there, and friends were there, and celebration was had, and cake was eaten. And in a quiet moment in private by themselves, the husband and wife, after just basking in the glow of the joy of the moment, the husband says to the wife, "Honey, I have something to tell you." He says, "For all those years, and 50 years, I have been faithful to you, except one night. That one night, I was not faithful to you. But for 99.9% of our marriage, I've been faithful to you." How would the wife feel? And what would a human wife do? I'm venturing to guess that most of us in the room would say immediately divorce. But do you know that God is not like that? Do you know that we have all sinned and God has come in an eternal love story of love stories that is divine, to take a harlot as his wife, and you and I are the harlot? It's not Gomer. It's us. First John 4:10, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." First John 5:11, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." First John 4:19, "We love because He first loved us." We need a one-way street covenant of a God who loves sinners. It's what we need, because there's no other object of His love, because we've all sinned. God is faithful. We're not. Take that to the eternal bank. Right? So why is it so different with God? There's another attribute of God, which I'll just quickly mention, I wish I had more time to go through, but I'll just quickly mention, because he's a jealous God. And a holy God can have holy jealousy and still be right. Human jealousy, be careful with that. That can even be sinful. But God being jealous, Exodus 20 verse 5 in the Ten Commandments, "You shall not worship them, idols, or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Exodus 34:14, "For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Deuteronomy 4:24, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Make no mistake, God wants your heart, and he's not going to share it with anybody else. And it's a love story. And it's mixed in with judgment against idolatry in a call, God saying to his people, now in the new covenant as well, "Come to me. Come to me. Come to Jesus Christ and be healed. Come to Jesus Christ and be loved. Come to Jesus Christ and be forgiven. Come to Jesus Christ and be made well. Come to Christ." What can we learn from this story of Hosea 2? Heartbreak, love not lost, love remembered, love divine. God's love is not like human love. Two quick aspects to this as we bring this to a close. One, Israel's misunderstanding of God's power and sufficiency to provide everything people need. And just like Israel, we can do it today in the church too. We have a misunderstanding of God. We don't understand that he is perfectly powerful and sufficient to provide everything we need. Therefore, worship none other. Don't worship anyone else. Anything else. Don't put anything else first in your heart and mind. The second point would be syncretism of cultures into the biblical worldview is not okay. This is basically what was happening in Old Testament Israel in the 8th century, when the kingdoms of the north were accepting Baal worship in with Yahweh worship, and it was syncretism. Gary Smith calls what we're doing today modern Baalism. When we syncretize things of the culture into the teaching of God's word and God's truth. When we think we need to be the ones who supplement what God said and make it somehow different or better, or make it according to our culture or our ways. We should know better. Paul says in Colossians, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Jesus said in Matthew 15, quoting Isaiah, and again Isaiah being a contemporary of Hosea, in Matthew 15, there's the story where the Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus and they say, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And Jesus answers this criticism. "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God." Corban. And the idea there is God said, honor your mother and father, help them. Actually, the word honor is as much a financial thing as anything. Did you know that? It means take care of your aging parents when they're dying. You provide for them. You take care of them. Okay? And what Jesus is calling the Pharisees and scribes on the carpet about is they say, but no, we can't help our parents because we said this money's for God. But God said, help your parents with that. So they're transgressing God's teaching with their own human tradition. And Jesus quotes Isaiah, saying that their behavior has invalidated the word of God for the sake of their tradition. "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So this is New Covenant too. Richard Baxter said it this way. In this love story of love stories, divine in nature and eternal in scope, is it a small thing in your eyes to be loved by God? To be the son, the spouse, the love, the delight of the King of Glory? Christian, believe this and think about it. You will be eternally embraced in the arms of the love which was from everlasting and will be extending to everlasting. Of the love which brought the Son of God, His love from heaven to earth, from the earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to glory. That love which was weary, hungry, tempted, scorned, buffeted, spat upon, crucified, pierced, which fasted, prayed, taught, healed, wept, sweated, bled, died. That love will eternally embrace you. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be in Christ, that we would return to you if anyone has gone astray, that we would heed the message of the prophet, that we would heed the calling of the gospel, that we would not only do this for ourselves, but we would also then learn, Lord, to endeavor to take your gospel to all the nations who need to hear. Over 8 billion people on the planet today, a vast majority of whom are worshiping idols, and they don't even know that you gave them the gold, the silver, and the rain. And they don't even know that you gave them salvation in Jesus Christ if they would only repent and believe. This is actually the message of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we in our church would turn away from any and all idols and serve Jesus alone. If there's anyone here who has not believed in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would right now pray, Jesus, save me. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. Because, Lord God, we know no other God can save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.